Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus, as we were singing that hymn, it occurred to me that the best Christmas hymns are all in minor keys. They may not be the happiest Christmas hymns, but the best Christmas hymns are all in minor keys. And that's because the joy of Christmas is a bittersweet joy. There is a strong hint of bitterness and suffering hidden under that story. That's indicated also in the way the calendar works today. The day after Christmas is St. Stephen's Day, the day of the first martyr of the church. 2 days from now, December 28th, is the Feast of the Holy Innocents, where we commemorate the baby boys of Bethlehem who died to save Jesus, of whom we heard in our gospel reading. There is a woodcut by the famous artist Albrecht Dürer from the time of the Reformation, depicting the infant Jesus lying in a manger. There are angels hovering overhead, the obligatory angels. You always have to have them in nativity scenes. And Mary dutifully attending her child. There is Joseph off to the left, kind of looking in through a doorway. And opposite him, in another doorway, are a couple of shepherds poking their heads in, looking over Mary's shoulder. Over and above the manger is a thatched roof that has some serious holes in it, so it's open to the heavens. And if you look very carefully, you will notice that the cross beams of the roof form a very distinctive cross that hovers over the manger. And that was very typical of Dürer's depictions of the birth of Jesus. The cross always looms large over Christmas and the manger. And that's how it is with this morning's gospel from St. Matthew. The first Sunday after Christmas, we have a hasty and risky flight to Egypt. We have the slaughter of the baby boys of Bethlehem and surrounding region of Judah. We have the return of the Holy Family to settle in Nazareth. And as I mentioned today, December 26th, St. Stephen's Day, the first deacon, the first martyr of the church, who was stoned to death by the Sanhedrin, the religious council of Israel, because he preached Christ. The cross looms large over Christmas and over the manger and this child of Bethlehem. In our own day, taken from the headlines of yesterday, Christmas in Baghdad and the Christian church there, the altar of the church and the surrounding chancel area was decorated not with Christmas trees and wreaths and lights, but with the pictures, the photographs of 53 martyrs. Those who had died October 31st, 2010, in an attack on that church as they worshiped. The holes from the explosion were still in the wall, blood still splattered all over the wall, and 53 victims of that attack, their pictures graced the chancel area. That was Christmas in Baghdad, 2010. The cross looms large over Christmas and over this child of Bethlehem. Again, there's an angel and another dream to Joseph. Joseph first heard about Jesus in a dream when the angel told him of Mary's miraculous pregnancy, and now he's told by an angel in a dream to flee Israel and go to Egypt, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. They said that it was safer to be one of Herod's dogs than to be one of his sons. Herod guarded his throne with paranoid zeal. the less claim you have to a throne, the more zealously you guard it. Herod was determined to destroy any threat to his power, including this little one whom the wise men from the east had hailed King of the Jews. Herod lay claim to the title King of the Jews, though he was truthfully neither a king nor even a Jew. This Jesus had to go. There was no question in Herod's mind. He had to die. And so in the middle of the night, Joseph got up obediently, hearing the word of God, and he took the child and his mother, and he went to Egypt, and he stayed there until Herod was dead. There was a large colony of Jews living in Egypt, so it was a reasonable place to go. They had gold and incense and myrrh, thanks to the wise men, and that would help defray the costs of the trip, wouldn't it? They would be safe. God had provided. In the book of Genesis, the sons of Jacob sought refuge from a famine in Egypt, and they were rescued by their brother Joseph, who happened to be an interpreter of dreams. And here the Son of God is rescued in Egypt by another dreamer named Joseph. There are no coincidences in the Bible, only patterns hinting at the hand of God working in with and under history to redeem us and all humanity. The connection here is obvious. Jesus is going the way of Israel. Jesus is Israel, reduced to one man. He is faithful Israel. Even in his early childhood, as a youngster, when he was less than 2 years old, what happens to him happens to fulfill the prophecies of Israel. In this case, the prophet Hosea, who centuries before had said this, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Hosea was, of course, referring to the Exodus and the coming out of Egypt by Israel. And now little Jesus, a tiny child under the protection of his parents, is whisked off to Egypt to fulfill the purpose and the destiny of Israel, literally to be Israel for the life of the world. Now, we might be surprised at this and even question it. Isn't this kid the Son of God, the eternal Word, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Omnipotent One? There is more power in his omnipotent little finger than there is in all the kings and kingdoms of this world. And yet, this one goes the way of weakness. Instead of having those hovering angels protecting him, he goes under the protective custody of Joseph. The Lord of all must be protected and sheltered in Egypt until the right time, until the fullness of time. And this was not yet the right time. This was not yet his hour. Jesus would die one day under a different King Herod on a cross outside of Jerusalem, but not now and not in this way. First, he must do his exodus. First, he must come out of Egypt in order to fulfill the word spoken by the prophet. With Jesus safely tucked in Egypt, Herod goes into a rage when he realizes that the wise men were not returning and had outfoxed him. They were supposed to identify the child so he could kill him. Instead, Herod resolves to kill all the baby boys in the vicinity of Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, just to be sure he gets Jesus. Now, given the population, there probably weren't all that many baby boys involved. Perhaps a dozen, no more than 20 or so, they estimate. But even one is too many, isn't it? We call it the slaughter of the innocents, not because they were sinless, but because they were innocent of any crime. And the only thing they were guilty of was resembling Jesus. And we commemorate them on December 28, 3 days after Christmas. That's this Tuesday. Don't forget them. It's a bitter and sad part of the Christmas story. There's a sad carol written about it in, of course, a minor key. Don't you just love those minor keys? I wish they weren't so unpopular today. It's called the Coventry Carol. You know, "Lule, lule, thou little tiny child." You know that one. The cross looms so large over Christmas. You can't get away from it. No matter how much tinsel you wind around it, no matter how cheery you try to be, no matter how much eggnog you drink and how many fa-la-las you sing, the cross just seems to be inescapable. These young children, these baby boys of Bethlehem, died because they resembled Jesus. They laid down their lives for him so that one day he would lay down his life for them and redeem them. And again, Mother Rachel, the wife of Jacob, who stands for all the mothers of Israel, she weeps again for her children. She saw her children slaughtered and carted off to exile in Babylon, and the whole history of Israel is soaked in blood and the tears of Rachel. And yet this too happened to fulfill the word of the prophet. Everything that happens to Jesus is to fulfill the word of the prophet. He came to fulfill Moses and the prophet, to live out their words, to do what Israel was supposed to do, to be the servant son of God for the blessing and for the life of the world. Several years later, again, by way of an angel in a dream, Joseph gets word that it's time to return to Israel. And so Jesus, little Israel, makes his exodus from Egypt back to the land of promise. Out of Egypt I've called my son. And the king returns, but there's another Herod reigning now. And another dream. Poor Joseph, you wonder if he ever got a decent night's sleep with all this dreaming going on. So instead of Jerusalem, the capital, or even Bethlehem, David's birthplace, the family settles in Nazareth, a frontier town tucked up in the northwest part of Galilee. And this too, Matthew says, is to fulfill the word of the prophet. He shall be called a Nazarene. Now, if you look carefully in your Old Testaments and you just kind of page by page looking for that sentence, you won't find it anywhere. In fact, Nazareth didn't exist in the Old Testament. It was a guard city that developed later, watching over the northwest highlands from the mountains. People aren't even sure where the name comes from. It could mean watchman, referring to a strategic position, or it could mean branch. Both apply to Jesus. He's Israel's watchman, and he is the branch of David's family tree, prophesied by Isaiah. Or it may be as simple as this. He was despised and rejected, even as Nazareth was despised by the Jews of Judah and Jerusalem. Do you realize today it's the largest city in northern Israel, and it's called the Arab capital of Israel? If you're a Jew, you still despise it today. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael asked. The cross looms large over Christmas. It's inescapable. The sweet, almost romantic story of swaddling cloths and mangers and angels and shepherds, the sublime peace of that wonderful night gives way to the harsh reality of what it means when God enters this world. It means threat and flight and bloodshed and rejection. The word is vulnerable. The word goes into hiding. The word withdraws under cover. The word can be hunted down. The word can be killed. The word must be protected. And once again, our preconceived notions of God are utterly destroyed. We expect a God who exerts his power with force and might. We want a Superman God. We get a God whose power is exerted in weakness and vulnerability. We expect a God who saves from the top down. What do you do when you get in trouble? You go straight for the top. We expect salvation to come top down, and we get a God who saves from the bottom up. We expect a God who is a winner among the winners of this world, who isn't threatened by the Herods and the Pontius Pilates. And we get a God who overcomes the powers and the principalities and the darkness by falling into their clutches and being crucified. Sin and death must be defeated from the bottom up, not the top down. Were God to execute a divine plan of shock and awe, we would be more than shocked and awed. We'd be destroyed and damned. Were God to use his power to save us, he would utterly destroy us. But instead, he works his power in weakness, hiddenly, subversively, a baby in a manger, a child growing up in Nazareth, the man on the cross. God doesn't conquer sin by use of force. He doesn't give us rules to follow and threats if we don't obey them. Instead, he conquers sin by becoming sin for us. He conquers death by going into death for us. We can't save ourselves. We don't even want to save ourselves. Our humanity has accommodated this foreign element of sin. We even trick ourselves into thinking that it's human to sin. Don't we say that all the time? We say to err is human, but we use that with error equals sin. To sin is human. It's only human. It's natural. No, it's not. That's how comfortable we've become with our sin. We think that death is a natural part of life. It's not. There's no such thing as death by natural causes. Death is entirely unnatural, and sin is completely unhuman. God snuck into the world in Bethlehem, a baby in a manger. He hid out in Egypt. He lived in obscurity in Nazareth. And while no one was watching and no one even cared, he conquered sin and death and devil for all of us. You might think that it would have made more sense for him to make his appearing today. This age, what a wonderful age. We have CNN. We have MSNBC, we have the internet. As the line from Jesus Christ Superstar went, Israel in 4 BC had no mass communication. And the word doesn't need our mass communication. God doesn't need it. He has the Spirit and the Word. In fact, it seems that he's better off without it sometimes. God sneaks up on us too. Baptismal water, bread and wine. A humble preached word, easily ignored, easily tuned out, easily rejected, despised by those who will not believe it. But for those who believe, for those to whom God has given this gift of faith, it is the power of God to save. All that this child of Bethlehem is for you and all that he did for you is given you in his word, in baptism, in the supper. It's an awesome strength. Hidden under weakness to save. Durer was right in his art. Jesus always comes with a cross, even when he's lying in a manger. The cross looms large over Christmas, and the cross looms large over your life, too. Your baptism does not make you immune from suffering. It does not give you immunity from diseases. It does not protect you from persecution, from hardship, from all the sufferings, the evil, the terror of this world. In fact, your baptism and your confession of Christ make you a target for the Herods of this world. You are marked men and women. You bear the mark of the Lamb, and in his hidden strength, he will save you. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.